Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our meditation this morning comes from the very first chapter, the first letter of the Apostle Peter, verses 18 through 25. We read, "For you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So far, God's holy word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, if you don't prepare, you could lose everything. If you prepare for the worst and nothing happens, then you've lost nothing. This is what is commonly known as the survivalist's motto. Are you familiar with these survivalists, oftentimes called doomsday preppers or just preppers? The basic idea of survivalism is to stock enough non-perishable assets to survive any kind of earthly disaster. They save up dry goods, distilled waters, first aid equipment, rope, heavy duty gear, lots of guns and ammunition oftentimes. But is anything on this planet or in this universe truly non-perishable? Is anything truly not subject to decay? Is anything truly built to last forever? God himself tells us that from dust you have come and to dust you shall return. And the wise King Solomon told us that he considered all that his hands had done and the toil that he had expended on doing it, and behold, it was all vanity and a chasing after the wind. Despite these warnings, it is our nature, the nature of our sinful flesh, to chase after the wind, to spend our lives stockpiling as many toys and personal pleasures as possible. Yet nothing of earthly value in this earthly life is truly imperishable. The world will one day end, and even the most hardened survivalists know that one day they will not survive. That can be a frightening thought at times, but it shouldn't be for us Christians. I invite you to join me this morning as we consider the theme, God's Word Gives Imperishable Promises. The promise of redemption from the very beginning, and the promise of preservation until the very end. Now, the Apostle Peter, the writer of our text this morning, first addressed the words of this text to believers living in specific territories in the Roman Empire. Now, at the time, the early Christian church was really just getting going. It was just getting its feet on the ground, and it was beginning to grow into a major religion. But of course, it was met with opposition, as you might recall. There was lots of persecution from the Roman Empire. The Roman Emperor Diocletian considered himself a god, and he considered also the Roman pantheon to be worshipped as idols. And he was persecuting that early Christian church, condemning to death those who would not worship him and his idols. So Peter's original listeners were no doubt afraid. They were probably discouraged. They were confused by this oppression that they were encountering due to their newfound Christian faith. And surely these dire circumstances were part of the apostles' motivation, along with the Holy Spirit, to write this letter. So our text begins with Peter encouraging his readers to recall something that they'd already known, something that they'd already been told, that they were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Well, what does it mean when something is futile? Futile efforts, futile attempts. It means that something is hopeless, utterly useless, beyond our comprehension, empty and vain. And when the Apostle Peter uses this word, he does so in connection with forefathers. And when his readers looked back at their forefathers, perhaps Jews from the old Christian church, from the early Old Testament church, or perhaps new Greeks who had recently come to faith, they could certainly look back at their forefathers and know what Peter was talking about. Their forefathers were guilty of those futile ways, idol worship, pagan sacrifices, disgusting worship ceremonies to worship false gods. Yet, that inheritance from those forefathers, as we know in our own souls, has been passed on down to us. We too are born captive to sin. And each one of us knows deep down that we are inclined and drawn to those false gods, silver and gold, earthly success, our own possessions, big paychecks, nice houses, cool cars. We see this time and time again. Once we belonged to God, yet we were taken away from Him, and yet even more than that, we gave ourselves away to sin and death, our captors. We can think of our natural state as a child, kidnapped away to sin and death, except even worse, because we gave ourselves over to our own kidnappers. But Peter says to remember, to recall what you have already been told, that we've been ransomed, redeemed, bought back from those evil captors, sin and death. God's word has given us the imperishable promise of redemption. Peter goes on, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. How do you feel about blood? Does it make you uncomfortable? More likely than not, it seems like most human beings have this inherent disgust towards blood, especially when we see a lot of it in one place. We turn away. It makes us very uncomfortable. How incredible is it then that God, who took this thing, this blood, that is so inherently disturbing to us, and He made it precious? This is a miracle that only God is capable of accomplishing. The blood of the unblemished and unspotted Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Of course, an Old Testament picture of Christ that goes all the way back to the time of Moses. Leviticus 22, verse 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering, shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or of the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. So in the same way that those sacrificial Old Testament lambs had to be without blemish, without spot, and perfect, so the promised Messiah had to be perfect, and He was. God's word promises it. Jesus Christ lived that perfect life, sinless before all, and despite all of our sinful failings, we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus never failed. Verse 20 tells us that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Well, in this world, which we live in this world of empty assurances and perishable possessions, our omniscient God promised redemption from the very beginning. In the same way that God chose us, believers, in Him before the foundation of the world, in that same way God chose Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins from the very beginning. And He made sure that we knew about it from the very beginning of sin. God promised the coming of the Son of Man in Genesis 3:15 when He said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed and her seed, that being Jesus. Jesus shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise His heel. Jesus, of course, was much more than a man. He was much more than a simple human hero. He was the Word of God incarnate. And we like our human heroes, don't we? We like a good underdog story. We like it when the 8 seed beats the 1 seed. We like those kinds of stories. we as human beings are drawn to human heroes. In 1949, an American author by the name of Joseph Campbell wrote a book called The Hero with a Thousand Faces. It's a fascinating book. In his book, Campbell examined the most popular mythologies from all around the world and boiled down all those different stories and intricate details into 17 basic steps of every hero's journey. His theory is that in all heroes, in mythology and legends and epic novels, they all follow the same basic template. So in many cases, his theory is right on. In fact, it's kind of disappointing. He gives examples such as Gilgamesh, The Odyssey, Hercules, Beowulf, Lord of the Rings, The Chronicles of Narnia, Harry Potter, even Star Wars, and many other popular heroic stories. And basically, you can essentially tell the same story following these 17 different steps with different details. Well, the world tries to tell us that our book of books is just another one of these popular mythologies. It's just a bunch of fables strung together to trick innocent minds. But the promises of God's word do not follow the 17 basic steps of Joseph Campbell's Hero of a Thousand Faces, but rather the imperishable, completely original promises of God's word of true redemption. And through faith, we have been brought to realize these very real, these very concrete promises for us in God's word. And the journey of Jesus, as detailed in the 66 books of the Bible, it's like no other story ever told. It completely destroys the mold of the hero's journey. Joseph Campbell's 17 hero steps couldn't even begin to contain that all that our real life hero, Jesus, did for us. Our Jesus has no beginning and has no end. He cannot be contained. He is eternal, and so was his plan to save lost sinners like us. A plan that, with an imperishable promise, our redemption. The forgiveness of sins which was won on Calvary so that we might never perish. So note well the last words of verse 20. It says, "For the sake of you." So why was Christ known before the foundation of the world and revealed in the time of fulfillment? Because of you. How personal is that? God's imperishable plan of redemption, it was planned from eternity. It was promised from the beginning. It was revealed in Jesus. And now it has made its home in your heart and in the heart of every single believer. Verse 21, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So why did God raise Jesus from the dead and give him glory? So that your faith and your hope might be in God. So not only did Jesus give his blood for us, but he gave us the very faith to believe it. The imperishable promises of God's word assure us of the redemption that has been won for us. And God's word itself is the ultimate promise of preservation until the very end. We're told in verse 22 that having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So far in this letter, Peter has encouraged his listeners to be strong in the Lord, to trust in what God's promises tell them, and have confidence in the work that their Savior has done for them. And now, he tells them to act like it. When we look into the mirror of God's holy law, we see ourselves for what we really are, filthy sinners in need of a cleansing, in need of purification. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Our sinful flesh wants nothing to do with obeying the truth. It wants nothing to do with loving one another from a pure heart. We know that our hearts are the furthest thing from pure. But thank God that our cleansing from sin does not depend on us, but rather the incarnate word Jesus Christ brought Peter's original readers to faith by sending his Holy Spirit, by purifying them through the means of grace. To obey the truth is nothing more than through faith, recognizing and celebrating God's love for us sinners. As we believe in this cleansing, blood-bought forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we really are cleansed before God. We really are purified, as Peter says. The Holy Spirit preserves our faith with promise after promise of God's unending love and preservation, a love that we continue to reflect towards one another. After all, Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's like Peter is saying, yes, you, my readers, have been cleansed through faith in the forgiveness of sins, and because of that, you love each other. Now love each other even more. Keep on loving each other. There is no limit for your love for each other when it comes from a pure heart. After all, Peter goes on to say that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And we know this. Every seed on this planet, in this universe, plant seeds, animal seeds, human seeds, they all have the same results. Death. Things die. That's the way of the world. There's 7.2 billion people on this world, and they've all been physically born of perishable seeds. We all are seeds that will die someday, unless the day of judgment comes first. But only Jesus was born of that imperishable seed planted in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Because of Jesus' perfect life and innocent death, and through the seed of God's word planted in your hearts, we have been reborn with that same imperishable seed of God's word living and growing and springing forth from each and every one of us, assuring us not of impending death, but of impending eternal life. Now, these final two verses of our text is actually a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. So Peter quotes the Bible. He says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Perhaps the greatest imperishable promise of God's word is that God's word itself will never perish. God's word tells us that God's word isn't going anywhere. Now everyone can relate to God's own illustration from Isaiah chapter 40. Even in the winter or in the early spring here, you can see the brown grass matted outside. We know that grass dies. And everyone knows that flowers can be a pleasant sight and smell, but eventually they rot and fade away as well. The greatest glories of man, you name it, the pyramids, the Great Wall of China, democracy, the microchip, even the almighty internet, they are all simply flowers that will one day fade away. But there is one thing that won't, and it's right here in our text. In fact, it is our text. The word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That gospel will remain. It is our boon in times of need, our hope for eternity, our only source and norm of truth. It is literally everything to us. The good news, that gospel message of Christ crucified for sinners like us, that comfort to us every day, will endure forever. This is God's incredible, imperishable plan for each and every one of us. Until the very end. So maybe you're not a doomsday prepper. Maybe your basement isn't filled with guns and ammunition and distilled water and dry goods. But you do possess your own stockpile of imperishable promises. God's word has given you his imperishable promise for eternal survival. The promise of redemption through Christ since the very beginning, and the promise of preservation through God's word until the very end. And with these promises planted in our hearts and in our souls, we have become eternal survivors. May God grant it so. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.